Let's take our Bibles together this morning and turn to Romans chapter 5. In our ongoing study of Romans, we are at chapter 5. Verses 1 and 2 have been receiving our attention. Romans 5, let's read verses 1 and 2 this morning. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt in the hope of the glory of God. Now, as I pointed out over the last couple of weeks, this section of Romans is about confidence. It's about assurance. It's about certainty. It is about the assurance of salvation that true believers can have because of the objective, unchanging, unwavering accomplishments and commitments of God, our Savior. John Calvin, in his commentary on these verses, said this: wretched souls are always uneasy unless they rest in the grace of Christ. And what we found last week is that we can rest in the grace of Christ because his sin-bearing death in our place created the greatest peace treaty ever written. And that was the peace treaty between God and sinners. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. For believers, that is a true, unchanging, objective fact. Peace with God through the death of our Lord. Now, today we're going to press on into Romans 5, covering in my Bible one centimeter more of text. I told you there's going to be times where we'll go faster and slower. This is a slower time in Romans. Just as I got hung up last week on that great phrase, peace with God, so this week I got hung up on another profound Pauline thought, and that is the thought of access to grace, because that's what Paul focuses on here in verse 2, access to grace. Romans 5:2 starts with the words through whom or through him. And of course, that's a reference to our Lord Jesus Christ from the end of verse 1. Paul says we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom, through Christ also, he says. Let me add something else. Through Christ, we also have obtained our access by faith into this grace in which we stand. So Paul clearly says that we have obtained two things through Christ: peace with God and access to grace. Now, having dealt with our Christ-established peace last week, this week I want to expound our Christ-established access to God's grace. Let me begin this way. Even though our faith is called Christianity, we can at times forget just how central Jesus Christ is to everything that we believe and hope in. As a young man, for example, I was always preoccupied with God, the attributes of God, the actions of God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And, you know, that's a preoccupation that's never gone away. I still am very much enthusiastic about it. That has never faded. But as I've matured in my theology, I think I've grown to value more and more the absolutely central place of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, the second person of the Trinity, how he is central to all of Christian theology and all of Christian living. To illustrate it, let me explain it this way. Imagine for a moment in your mind an hourglass. An hourglass. There is sand, of course, in the top half of the hourglass. In our picture, there is nothing in the bottom half. You are the sand in the top half. Right relationship with God in all of its fullness is found, however, only in the bottom half of the hourglass. How will you pass from the top compartment to the bottom compartment? How will you pass from the top compartment to the bottom of the hourglass to the save true relationship with God part of the hourglass? Well, an hourglass, of course, is not a drinking glass. And so the sand does not flow freely between the two compartments in some kind of wide channel, does it? Instead, the hourglass tapers at the waist. It tapers. In fact, it becomes so narrow that only one grain of sand at a time can pass from the top compartment to the bottom compartments. Well, that is a very good picture of access to God. It is by one narrow passageway, and that passageway is a person, our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no alternate route. If you desire to pass from judgment to grace, from the realm of self and sin and Satan to the realm of the Father, Son, and Spirit, there's only one passageway, and it's really narrow. Oh, it's wide enough, but it's narrow. It's as narrow as Christ. To borrow Jesus' own image, of course, he is the narrow gate. Access to God is through him alone. Jesus said in John 10, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door to the sheep. I am the door of the sheep. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved. And he will go in and he will go out and he will find pasture." You see, whether the imagery is sand in an hourglass or a sheep moving from a corral to a field, the message is the same. There is one gate. There is one door. There is one way of access to God and to his grace. And that is our Lord Jesus Christ. This is exactly why Jesus summed up his gospel message so often with those two powerful, commanding words, "Follow me." This is why Jesus said to sinners, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden." You see, Jesus is the doorway to God's grace. He is the gateway. He is the entryway. The celestial city is surrounded by a wall that is too high to climb over. It is too deep to dig under. It is too thick to break through. Entrance into the city of God's grace is by only one gate, and that is Jesus. He is the gate. He is the access way to the grace of God. I was pointing this out to some of the pastors who recently attended our fraternal. Said to them, because Jesus is the doorway of God's grace, his preaching is shockingly self-focused. It's something that you can never do as a preacher, but Jesus could preach about himself. I mean, if I got up here this morning and I said to you, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through Joel," you would be tempted to revert to a little bit earlier age of Christianity and burn me at the stake. And I might even loan you the matches to start the fire, right? Jesus, on the other hand, could make such outlandish claims because simply they were true. He was and is the way, the truth, and the life. The sand of sinners passes into the grace compartment of the hourglass in only one way. Through the narrow, always wide enough, mind you, but through the narrow way called Christ. Jesus could say at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, I mean, this is a striking picture. You're there on the hillside, you've come to hear this carpenter from Nazareth, and he's sitting there, and he's got rough hands, you know, and he just looks kind of like a normal man. He's got just a normal sort of tunic on, right? And he stands there, and he's preaching, and he says to you, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." Like, wait a minute, you just claim to be the access point to heaven, Jesus of Nazareth. You just made it clear that if you don't accept me, I won't go to heaven. That's a shocking statement. That's an overwhelming statement. But it's true. Access to God and the glorious benefits of his grace are only through the God-man. Only through the beloved Son. Only through Jesus Christ. Now, let me illustrate that for you for a moment. Turn to the Gospel of John. Gospel of John. Let me illustrate it from some personal examples in John's Gospel. Three personal examples specifically. Turn to John 4 to begin with. John chapter 4. I want to show you three examples of how Jesus preached to sinners. And how he made it clear that if you were going to get from the top of the hourglass to the bottom of the hourglass, from sin to grace, you were going to have to pass through the little narrow aperture called Jesus Christ. In John chapter 4, Jesus meets the Samaritan woman at the well of Sychar. And this woman, as you know, was really little more than a prostitute. She had married and divorced no less than five men and was currently shacking up with target number six. Well, Jesus didn't dodge her sin. He pointed it out specifically to call her to repentance. Following the pointing out of her sin, their conversation wandered from worship to a discussion of the coming of the Messiah. And so in John 4, verse 25, the woman says to Jesus, I know, she knows her Old Testament well enough to know this. She says, I know that Messiah is coming. He who is called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us. There was a lot messed up in her theology, but this was right. Jesus looks at her and says, I who speak to you am he. I am he. That's Jesus' message. That's Jesus' sermon. I am he. I'm the gate. I am the point of entry. You access God's grace, the knowledge of God, his word, and all of that. You access that through me, the one sitting here right now next to this well in a dusty little plaza near the town of Sychar. You have to get to God through me. If you want to get into Disneyland, you have to go through the turnstile. If you want to get into heaven, you have to go through Jesus Christ. It's just that simple. In John 3, you find another example, another personal example of Jesus making himself the focal point of the Christian message, the focus point of God's grace and access to God's grace. John 3, starting in verse 1, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. He's about as far away in social position and religious position from the woman at the well as you could get. He's a Pharisee, ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and he said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So Nicodemus is a Pharisee, prominent leader of the Jewish nation. Based on Jesus' discussion with him in the verses that follow here, Nicodemus, I would say, is intensely agitated about how he can enter the kingdom of heaven. Notice where Jesus directs his attention in verses 14 and 15. Using the messianic terminology, Son of Man, to refer to himself, he says this, no one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. There is one access, Nicodemus. There is one access way to the grace of eternal life, to the kingdom of heaven that you desire. And you're going to have to follow me because I have come down and I will ascend, right? I have descended, I will ascend. I will go back to the Father, and if you're going to follow me to the Father, you're going to have to do it through me, and there's no other access way. There's one way to the grace of eternal life, and that is the crucified Son of God lifted up on the cross and by grace through faith believing in that. Turn over to John's Gospel, chapter 9, and you see a third personal example of Jesus presenting himself as the personification of the access way to the grace of God. In John chapter 9, Jesus healed a man born blind. Because this man would not speak badly, repudiate Jesus, the local Pharisees booted him out of the synagogue. Jesus, of course, circled back to talk to the man when he heard that had happened. What was his message when he does so? Very simple. Me. Jesus' message is himself. John 9, verse 35. Jesus heard that they had put him out, that's out of the synagogue, and finding him, Jesus said, do you believe in the Son of Man? And the guy answers him and says, well, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, which is interesting terminology since he was blind just shortly before. You have both seen him and he is the one who is talking with you. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Jesus' message, I am he. All you need to know, all you need to believe, all you need to surrender to is wrapped up in me, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, you find it wherever you read Jesus speaking or Jesus preaching. He is the unique access way to the grace of God. There are not a multiplicity of ways. There are not a host of different paths. There is one path, and it is Jesus. You find this everywhere that Jesus speaks or Jesus preaches. For example, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow this prescribed set of rituals. No, that's not what it says, Joel. Okay, how about deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow any path that you would desire to get to God, because all paths lead to the same place. No. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow this list of superficial social morality. No. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow this esoteric philosophical system. No. Jesus' message was deny yourself, take up your cross, and fill in the blank, follow me. He is the narrow gate. He is the access point to God's grace and to all the benefits of that grace. That's what Paul captures then back in Romans 5, verse 2, in this simple little centimeter of text. First of all, in verse 1, he says that we have peace with God, a peace with God that is unalterably established for true believers through our Lord Jesus Christ. Second, we have access to God's grace and all the benefits of that grace through one and one doorway alone, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, verses 1 and 2 of Romans 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through whom? Through Christ. Also, we have obtained our access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Most of the versions you're reading from have the word access here. The American Standard, which many of you have has an introduction. I'll be saying access all morning long because I like the translation access better here. It's visual. Access captures the idea of movement better than introduction does, and I think that's the sense of what's going on here. You were outside of God's grace, and now, through Christ, you are in God's grace. You who were outside are now inside, and the one path of access is Jesus Christ. In its noun form, the word referred to here, the person who escorts you into the presence of someone important. So in an English manor house, for example, it would refer to the butler who escorts you into the master's study. In a business environment, it would refer to the secretary who ushers you into the managing director's office. Well, in this case, it refers to Christ ushering you into God's presence, into God's grace specifically. Paul uses it the same way in Ephesians 2, verse 18 and 3, verse 12. It refers to Christ escorting you into the presence of the grace of God the Father. For example, Ephesians 2:18 says, through Christ, we both, Jew and Gentile, we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So Christ is the one who is bringing us into the presence and the grace of God. Now, Paul develops that thought here in Romans 5 because of the issue of certainty versus doubt, as we've been talking about. Doubt might wonder if, well, I believed in Christ, but it might wonder if access obtained in Christ might one day be lost. I have an appointment with the managing director, but the secretary says he's busy, you can't come in right now. Will access be granted one day, but denied the next? Now, in English, we can't see what Paul does here grammatically, but the confidence and assurance of this passage are overwhelming in the Greek. Very, very clear because of a couple of tricks of grammar that Paul plays here. Not tricks, really. He just uses a specific verb tense, the perfect tense. Perfect tense. Perfect tense referred to something that was established and fixed, an event that had happened in the past that had continuing results right up to the present and presumably into the future as well. So Paul uses that, in fact, in verses 2 through 4, he uses the perfect tense four times. That's an exceptional number, right? It made me sit up and take notice when I was translating this. Four times is about 3.5 times more than you would expect in a short passage like this. And so why did Paul scatter these perfect tenses through this passage, kind of like a sower scattering seed? Well, the answer is for one reason. The perfect tense is emphasizing an action in the past that has enduring results right up to the present and on into the future. We have, Paul is saying, as he's using a perfect tense and obtaining this access, we have, says Paul, an established freedom, an established right to enter, an historically established, unchanging right to eat at the banquet table of grace. That right is established through Christ, not through you. But the very fact that your banquet pass is through Christ means that it never goes out of date. It never expires. What has been established will not pass away. It will not change. Past event with continuing up to the present and into the future results. In verse 2, Paul as well says, using another perfect, he says, we stand, perfect tense, in this grace. It is an established, confirmed, perpetual results kind of standing. It's not like sunshine on a partly cloudy day that's on again, off again, as the sun disappears behind a cloud now and then. This is blue skies standing. This is the bright sun of grace all day, every day, and there's no wavering, there's no shifting of shadows. Down in verse 4, Paul uses a perfect tense again when he says that the love of God has been in the past, but with continuing results, the love of God has been poured out in our hearts. Same verb tense. God has poured out his love, and the results of that pouring out just keep rolling along in your life without interruption. Because of all of that, there is then a sense of certainty, a sense of confidence in God in Christ. Not in me, not in self, not in something I have done, not in my ability to think or to act or to do something that God might like, but totally and completely a confidence that is in God, a confidence that is in Christ, a confidence that is in the indwelling Holy Spirit. This confidence dominates Romans 5. Dominates Romans 5, dominates Romans 6, especially 7 and 8. It's the theme of this section. And you know what? God wants it not only to dominate this passage. If you're a true believer, he wants it to dominate your thoughts. And if you're living wickedly, if you're living apathetically with little care for Christ, if you're living in sin and it's just uninterrupted sin and you don't really care very much about it, then you have no confidence. In fact, you can probably have confidence that you're not a believer because 1 John says the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. But you know what? If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and you are, when you sin, repenting and by God's grace trying to overcome that sin, and there is in your heart a love for Christ, there is a desire to serve Christ, there is a love for his word, that is there. Paul's looking at it and saying, you as a true believer in Jesus Christ, you can have confidence in Christ. You have access. Jesus is the doorway to God's grace, and he's a door that never closes. The access that Christ creates to God's grace isn't like the N1 freeway that gets shut down for blasting when they're trying to put up new lanes, right? This access is always open. It's never cluttered, never blocked, never stopped. Through Christ, you have a firmly established, uninterrupted access to God's grace. Christ's work in your heart does not last a day. It does not last a week. It does not last a month. It's a work that is unchanging as he himself is. Just as the peace with God is once for all established for true believers, so for the elect there is this access that is established forever. Through Christ, he says, verse 2, through Christ also, more than just peace, we have obtained our access. It's by faith, not by works, but we have obtained our access into this grace in which we stand. And the access and the standing, it's happened in the past, it just keeps rolling on, doesn't it? Access to grace is not based on a ritual, like circumcision or baptism, or if you get enough ticks on your church attendance card or something like that, and then you have access. Access to God is not based on moral effort, though true believers certainly would desire to live godly in Christ Jesus. True believers will be experiencing the transforming nature of saving faith in their life. But access to God is not based on moral effort. See, God, I've tried to be good. Let me in. Access to God's grace is by believing in Jesus Christ alone. So, if I can use the image, Christ is the butler who leads you into God's house and he settles you permanently in a room called grace. You were in the desert of works and rebellion. Now you are not knee deep, not waist deep, not chest deep, not neck deep, but you are standing totally immersed in the warm, life-giving waters of God's grace. Now, What is this grace to which Christ provides access? It says Christ has established this unchanging, never fading away, never passing access into grace, and we are standing in that grace. Oh, what is that grace that we have access to? I think we could say a lot of things, but all of them would just be under one giant umbrella, and I would say it this way. Grace here simply means everything good about God and salvation that you experience. Everything good about salvation, everything good about a relationship with God. Access to that is through one channel, Jesus Christ. Everything that is good about being a believer, everything that is good about relationship with God, both in this life and in eternity. Everything that is good falls under that category of grace. Grace is simply that which is not deserved. And so God has given us far, far better than we deserve. And so the access way into all of the good that God has for us is Jesus Christ. There's a vast canyon and there's one narrow little bridge. It's wide enough for everybody, but who will believe? But it's narrow. It's Christ. Christ is the one who leads you into all the good that God has for you. He's the bank manager who holds the keys to the vault of God's grace. He on the cross undoes the combination lock, turns the heavy wheel, opens the massive door, and leads you into the storeroom of the riches of God's grace. I mean, describe it how you want. I mean, you're flying in, you get to God's country, and you go to the airport, and there's one little thing, and you have to go through, and you have to have the passport. The passport says, belief in Christ. On the other page, it says, you are elect, right? So they open that, they say, yes, you are one of God's. You have believed, you are the elect, right? We'll let you through this narrow little access way. Now you're in heaven, and you can go anywhere you want. It doesn't matter how you describe it. Christ is the access point. And the fact that it is through Christ, not through you, not through something you've done, not through attending this church, not through, you know, this many hours of Bible reading a week or something like that. The fact that it is through Christ means that your standing in God's grace never changes, never fades, never passes away. Now, let me illustrate that for you two ways. Let me show you two examples, because the text is fairly simple, right? But the thought is profound. So let me give you two examples of how Christ is the center point, of how Christ is the one who has obtained for you this unchanging access to God's grace. How if we are going to truly understand Christianity, we must put Christ up on the pinnacle of our praise, because he is the focus point. He is the one who has brought us into all the good that God has for us. Two examples. Let me show you how Christ is the access point, the entryway, first of all, to the grace of God himself, the grace of God himself, and then to the grace of eternal life. Just to develop this thought so that you leave here this morning going, I am thankful for Jesus Christ, because he is like the high wire stretched from one point to another. And by God's grace, I walk across that wire with this infinite gap and abyss on either side. But I walk across that wire, and he is the one access way to God's grace. I want you to leave this morning with this thought of the wonder and the glory of Christ in your mind. So let me give you these two examples. I could list hundreds of categories. Obviously, we could be here for days. It would be great. But for the sake of time, we'll just focus on these two. Christ is your entryway. He is your access into grace, all that that means. But first of all, if we're going to narrow it down to make it specific, we would say Christ is your entryway into grace because he is your access to God himself. The biggest part of God's grace is not things. It is not stuff. It is not a heavenly city with streets of gold. The biggest part of God's grace is the God who is grace. The best part of your salvation, of my salvation, is that we get to know God, not as judge, but as Savior. And so Jesus, I want to show you, is the one who gives you that access, who leads you into the grace of God himself. Turn to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4. To see this, let's look at Hebrews chapter 4. The first grace that Christ and Christ alone has won for you, that Christ has won for you is the grace of free, uninterrupted access to God himself. It's an amazing thought. We'll contrast with this with the Old Testament in just a moment. That access to God himself, free, uninterrupted, continual access, is a gracious gift from God. It is utterly and completely through Christ. Look at Hebrews 4:16 to begin with. Hebrews 4:16 says, therefore, which means in a moment we're going to have to back up into verses 14 and 15. Therefore, he says, let us draw near. Technical terminology from the Old Testament for coming to worship God, for coming into God's presence. You drew near to God. Though God is omnipresent, here obviously it's referring in physical terms to a drawing near of a place of worship because we are in fact physical beings. And so we understand that sort of terminology. Therefore, he says, let us draw near. Now here's a fascinating phrase, with confidence. Sounds a lot like Romans. Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. Well, throne of grace is, of course, the throne doesn't matter. It's who sits on the throne. This is just a roundabout way of saying draw near to God. Right? Draw near to the throne of grace because God, the God of grace, sits on that throne. So that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So we are to draw near, and we are to draw near to God. He is the God of grace. We are to draw near so when we need mercy, when we need grace, when we need help, we are to come freely and without fear, with confidence into the presence of God. Now, if you know anything about the Old Testament, you're saying, wait a minute, how could we say that? Now we back up into verse 14. Therefore, don't worry, we won't keep backing up. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. How is the access to the mercy and the grace and the help of God provided? It comes through Jesus Christ. Now, let me just set this up or set it against the backdrop, just as you put a diamond against black velvet so that you can see it when the light shines on it. Let me set it against the backdrop of the Old Testament for a moment. If you know your Old Testament, you know just how significant the idea that Christ has given you direct, immediate access to God, right? You realize how significant this statement is. In Old Testament Israel, access to God was severely limited, to say the least. This is easily understood when you remember who did and who did not have access to the tabernacle, to the temple, to the Holy of Holies of the tabernacle, that inner room where the Ark of the Covenant was, which was the throne of grace, the mercy seat, which was a physical picture of the throne of the invisible God. So you can remember who had access to the tabernacle and even to the Holy of Holies and who didn't. When you realize that, then you start to understand how significant this grace of access to God himself, that is part of God's grace that Jesus wins for you, how significant that is. First of all, consider who had access to the tabernacle and to the temple generally. Well, you got the whole human race? No. Right? It has to go down to Jews only. Only Jews. All non-Jews were immediately and categorically excluded from the rituals and the sacrifices of the temple. For most of us here, we might have a couple of Jewish descent here, I'm not sure. For most of us, that means that we would have exactly zero direct access to God. None. But even within the descendants of Abraham, within that smaller category, we're going to be doing concentric circles here, shrinking all the time. But even with the descendants of Abraham, access to God was, of course, severely limited. First of all, no women could approach God through the rituals and the sacrifices of the temple. And second, while men could approach God, well, men from 11 of the tribes couldn't. Only from the men from the tribe of Levi could directly approach God and be involved in the sacrifices and the rituals of the temple itself. No one else could serve in the tabernacle except those from the tribe of Levi, men from the tribe of Levi. When you arrived at the tabernacle, say in the wilderness wanderings, with your lamb in that Old Testament era, you arrived there, well, you helped the priest slit the lamb's throat at the entrance of the tabernacle, but your job, your involvement pretty much ended there. Because then the priest would disappear inside the fenced off area around the tabernacle, and he would burn the carcass or the appropriate parts of it on the altar. You, however, got no closer to God than standing on the outside of that curtain fence and watching the smoke go up. You didn't get any closer than that. You didn't approach the altar. You didn't draw near, except in a sort of distant sense. You didn't approach the tent of the tabernacle itself. God forbid. And you certainly didn't ever go inside the tent that symbolized God's presence. You see, only certain men got to go into that tent that was the symbol of God's presence. They were men from the tribe of Levi. They got to go inside and in the outer enclosure of the tent, into the tent itself for the various aspects of the worship. But, you know, according to Leviticus 21 and 22, not even all the Levites got to do that. Our circle keeps getting smaller, right? Whole human race, Jews only, Jewish men only, men from the tribe of Levi only. But even in the tribe of Levi, not all got to go in and do that sort of thing. It says in Leviticus 21 and 22 that any of those without or those with physical handicaps, blindness, any kind of deformity, if say you were missing a finger or had some kind of skin disease, maybe you'd broken your arm recently, you could not approach God. I hope shortness wasn't included. I think I could have got in still, but if you had any kind of physical handicap, you couldn't approach God. Just like a lamb had to be flawless without defect, so those priests and Levites had to be without defect to serve God. So the circle just keeps getting smaller and smaller, but we're not even close yet to the smallest. Out of the whole tribe of Levi, those who had actually sacrificed, burn on the altar and do the incense and that sort of thing, of course, they came from the line of Aaron within the tribe of Levi. You know, and even they didn't get to go in the Holy of Holies. That place that symbolized more than any other the presence of the omnipresent God, the Ark of the Covenant being a picture of a throne on which the invisible God of Israel sat. You never got to go in there, not even if you were a priest from Aaron's line. You didn't get to go into that room. Only one man. Only one man, the high priest himself, could lift the curtain and step from the holy place into the Holy of Holies. And he only got to do it how often? Once a year. Once a year. When he entered God's presence on that day, the high priest wore an ornate breastplate. You might remember this. And on that breastplate were inscribed the names of the tribes of Israel. You know, Issachar, Naphtali, Zebulun, so on. Judah, Simeon, all of that. The 12 tribes of Israel, they're inscribed on that. As an Israelite, that symbolic representation, by having your name carved there on the breastplate of the high priest, that symbolic representation was as close as you ever got to God in that kind of draw near physical sense in the temple tabernacle service. That's as close as you got to direct access to God. Furthermore, in Exodus 28, verse 35, I thought this was interesting. You might remember this. That when the high priest, you remember, when he went into the Holy of Holies, he had to have bells woven into the hem of his garment there at the bottom. He had to have these little bells woven in as some kind of early warning system to tell God he's coming, right? God, I'm coming in, ding-a-ling-a-ling-a-ling. God, I'm leaving now, ding-a-ling-a-ling-a-ling. I mean, you got to let God know, even the high priests. His life was in danger, in a sense, every second he was there because he was in the presence of the Holy God. Now, to say then that access to God in the Old Testament era was severely limited is about the understatement of the last 3.5 millennia. That's why David describes absolute bliss in Psalm 23:6, saying, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Even though he was the king of Israel, David never got in. He couldn't go into the house of the Lord. He never got to go inside the tabernacle. Access to God was, in the direct sense, one man once a year. And he had to wear a cowbell around his neck just to make sure that he'd be safe, right? And then you get all of that. And then you have the author of Hebrews coming along and saying this. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. You get to walk right by the curtain and walk in, and it's as if the Ark of the Covenant there, the throne, the mercy seat of the invisible, infinite God of Israel is right there. You get to walk in. And you get to walk in and seek out mercy, grace, help in the time of needs. In Revelation 21:6, believers are called a kingdom of priests. You see, in the church, as believers in Jesus Christ, this side of the cross, right, every believer has immediate, direct access to God. And how did you get what they didn't have in the Old Testament? It was established for you by Jesus Christ. You have peace with God. You have access into the grace of God, and that grace includes the grace of God Himself. Not just the stuff He gives, but you have direct, immediate access to the Creator of the universe. And it's through Christ. He has given you that access. It is direct, it is uninterrupted. It does not matter if you are from Israel, from Levi, or from the line of Aaron. It doesn't matter at all. It doesn't matter if you have eczema or broke your arm last week. It doesn't matter. All the ritualistic restrictions of the law are wiped out in Christ. It doesn't matter if you touched a dead body recently, gave birth to a child less than 2 months ago. If you ate bacon for breakfast, you can still come here this morning. You don't even have to come here. You have access to God as a believer. You can go straight to Him, clean, pure, holy in Jesus Christ. You can go to God while you're driving your car, while you're baking in the kitchen. You can do it while you're working in the garden. You don't need special clothes with bells woven in so that you can warn God that you're coming and that you're leaving. When Jesus died, the Father Himself tore down the curtain that separated Him from sinners. Because the holy God was no longer dangerous, because we had been given the holiness of Christ. As a believer, then, you can run right past that curtain, using the image of the tabernacle and the temple. You can run right past that curtain. It is laying there on the floor, torn and crumpled. It is in a heap. Get it out of the way. And you run straight into the embrace of a heavenly Father. Who won that right for you? Who escorts you into the throne room, taking you by the hand and leading you there? It's Jesus. By whom do you stand in the grace of direct, immediate, unceasing access to God Himself? Through Jesus Christ, says Paul, we have obtained our access by faith into this grace. In this case, it is the grace of the direct and immediate access to God Himself. And you know what? That leads to confidence. Turn over to Hebrews 10. Hebrews chapter 10. You can walk into God's presence, not flauntingly, not casually, not flippantly, as if you could just parade your sin in front of God and He doesn't care. No, we're assuming here a repentant coming. We're assuming that there is a confession. We're assuming that there is a brokenness over sin. You are coming not because of you, but because of the grace of Christ, right? And you realize that sin is awful and that God hates it. We're assuming that. But you can then, understanding that, in the grace of Christ, fully confident that access will not be closed off. That as you are running to get in, the doors will not swing shut and dunk, you will bounce off them. Not at all. Hebrews 10, verse 19. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence... Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Christ, the death of Christ, His substitutionary in our place, death on the cross, bearing our sin, we have confidence to enter the very presence of God through Christ. We come how? Verse 20, by a new and living way, no longer the dead way of a goat, no longer the dead way of a cow. I mean, you're sitting out there wondering, can I really ride a cow into the presence of God? No, but you can ride on the shoulders of Christ into the presence of God. It is by a new and living way, which He inaugurated for us through the veil, through that curtain. It is His flesh, His body dying on the cross. Christ is the living, not the dead way, but the living way into the presence of God. Verse 21, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart. That's assumed. We're not walking into God's presence flippantly, parading our sin, expecting some kind of forgiveness while we're living wickedly and not caring. He says, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Why? He who promised is faithful. It's the same message Paul's preaching in Romans 5, isn't it? Believers have permanent, peaceful, comforting, assured access to God and His grace. And the way that you move from one compartment of the hourglass to the other, the way that you get from on the outside to the inside, the way you walk into the presence of the living, holy God is through Jesus Christ and no one else. He is the doorway of grace. That's the first example. The first example of your Christ-established access to grace is the access that He has given you to the grace of God Himself, the grace of God's presence. There is no part of God's grace that is better than that grace. But let me add a second example. Turn to the Gospel of John. In the Gospel of John, start in chapter 5. Turn there as I talk. John chapter 5. Second example that I want to show you of how Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone gives you the access to the things you want and need most, the access to God's grace, how it is Jesus alone. A second example of this is eternal life. Jesus Christ is the one who has given you access to the grace of eternal life. John 5, begin in verse 25. This is all over the Gospel of John. I'll just pick out a few verses for us. John 5, verse 25. Jesus says, truly I say to you, an hour is coming and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. How do you raise to new life? You hear the voice of Jesus, the voice of the Son of God. It is through His voice and His voice alone that resurrection comes. Verse 24 says a similar thing. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my words, it's all focused on Christ, not the word of others, it's the word of Christ, and believes him who sent me, he has eternal life. He doesn't come into judgment. He's passed out of death into life. How do you pass from death to eternal life? It is through Christ. The grace of resurrection, the grace of eternal life, access to that is only through Christ. Turn over to John chapter 6, the end of the chapter. At the end of John chapter 6, Peter points out the centrality of Jesus Christ when it comes to accessing not just grace generally, but the grace of eternal life. Remember, Jesus has just preached his bread of life sermon, and there's some shocking things in that sermon. And many of the Jews were going away. They couldn't handle what Jesus said. That a commitment to me is something like you have to almost eat me as if I were bread and be on the inside, right? Have me on the inside. That level of involvement, that level of commitment. They were happy with the Jesus who would do miracles and the miracles of giving them free bread, producing it supernaturally. They liked that, but the commitment of following Christ, they weren't so keen on. So notice what Jesus does in verse 66. He says, as a result of this, the sermon, many of his disciples withdrew and they were not walking with him anymore. So Jesus turns around, he looks at the 12 and says, you do not want to go away also, do you? Jesus is not trying to recruit nominal followers. He wants only the committed. So what is the response of the disciples? Peter, as usual, speaks up for the group. Simon Peter answered him, said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Jesus is the access point. His words, his teaching, he personally, he is the access point of the grace of eternal life. He speaks the words that bring eternal life. Turn over to John chapter 8. John 8, verse 24. These are well-known verses from the Gospel of John. John 8, 24, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am, which is a very strong reference to Old Testament deity, unless you believe I'm Yahweh, unless you believe I'm God himself, unless you believe I am, you will die in your sins. Jesus says, I am the focal point of eternal life. It is belief in me that makes the difference one way or the other. Judgment or heaven. Chapter 10, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. Eternal life is wrapped up in Jesus Christ. As a believer in him, you have complete assurance. Complete assurance of life after death. Complete assurance of eternal life. Why? No one is powerful enough to peel back the fingers of your Lord and snatch you away. Access to an established, firm confidence in eternal life is through Jesus. John 11, verse 25. Just as Paul said, Jesus is the doorway of grace. Everything good that is good about a relationship with God, everything that is good about what God gives, including eternal life, comes through Christ. John 11:25, Jesus said to Martha, Lazarus, you remember, has died. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And then, of course, the classic verse is chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus said, Thomas asked the question, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How do we get you where you're going to go, Lord? How do we follow you? He says, it's really simple. There's one path. Even you can't miss it, Thomas. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you want life and life abundantly, if you want eternal life, there's one path, and that is forgiveness through Jesus Christ. And so if you're here this morning, standing not knee deep, not waist deep, not neck deep, eyebrow deep, over your head deep, in the pool of God's grace, you are there because Jesus Christ took you there and pushed you in. Jesus Christ brought you into God's grace. There's a host of other examples we could use, but I've used the grace of God's presence of He Himself and the grace of eternal life, but that is only a small, tiny portion. Wherever we went, whatever we saw, we would find that the access way funnels through Christ. Jesus is the truth. He teaches the words of truth. Therefore, He is the access point to the grace of God's truth. Jesus is the vine from which you, the branch, draw your daily spiritual sustenance. He then is the release valve of the grace of spiritual growth. Jesus is where you go to access the grace of knowing God. John 1:18, no one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten God, Christ, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him. Jesus is the open door to knowing God. You make a list. Make a list. If something falls under the heading of grace, any undeserved good from God, Jesus Christ is the doorway by which you have accessed it. He sent the Spirit who indwells you. He gives you joy. He gives you love. It is through Him that you know and experience the glory of God now, and you will experience it eternally. So as we turn back to Romans 5, Paul is building gradually, kind of block by block, the objective assurances of salvation. He wants you as a true believer, not one who's living wickedly or apathetically, but as a true believer who's repenting from sin, who has the grace of Christ working in his or her heart. So we've talked about that subjective side of assurance. We're assuming that. But Paul is here building on the objective side. He's saying you can have complete and total confidence. Why? Because first of all, you have a Christ-won peace with God. And secondly, you have a Christ-established permanent access into the storeroom of God's grace. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is through Him and through Him alone that we have obtained our access by faith into this grace. All the good from God that salvation encompasses, it all is accessed through your Lord Jesus Christ. Anything good that you have known as a believer in the past, Anything good that you are experiencing now in the present, and any good that you are waiting for God to deliver in the future is accessed in one way, through your Savior, your Lord Jesus Christ. You see, there is a reason why what you believe is called Christianity. Jesus is the doorway to God's grace. And you know what more? What's more is he's a doorway that can't be blocked. He's a doorway that can't be closed. He is for believers always open. In Christ, you can have total confidence and perfect assurance of peace with God and access to God. Let's pray. Lord, we lift up your beloved Son. It was the whole purpose of you sending him was to exalt him so that every knee would bow and every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we have seen this morning in an extended sort of way that truly Jesus deserves to be enthroned on the pinnacle of our praises as Christians because he is the access way to everything good that you are and that you have given. We praise you for your Son, and we pray that we would walk out of here today with a higher, nobler, more biblical, more true, more exhaustive, glorious view of Christ. That we would understand that he is all, and that we would deny ourselves. By your grace, take up our cross and follow our Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.